Take your Bibles, please, and open with me Paul's second letter to Timothy. We're going to read some verses from the third chapter, reading into the fourth chapter. As you look up that portion, I would like to say how glad I am to be here tonight in this missionary rally. I'd like to thank Dr. Paisley and the session of the church here for the invitation to come and to share in this gospel meeting. I also want to bring you greetings from our churches there in Spain, Alcorcón. Jorge has Jordi. We call him Jorge. That's how you pronounce it in Castilian Spanish. As well as from Lyle and Heather Boyd, and of course Joy Gillespie. And our churches there really do appreciate the prayers of God's people, as do the missionaries. We are grateful to you. You have stood with us faithfully down through the years, and the Lord has answered your prayers. The very fact that Jorge Jordi is here tonight is an answer to your prayer. The Lord, those years back, opened up the way and gave the opportunity to go into this town in Miranda de Ebro in the province of Burgos. And we're glad that Jordi and his wife and his family are there living and serving the Lord. And the Lord has also given us the opportunity to be able to buy this building that he has already been working in, and they are already having their meetings there, although it is not yet officially opened. So we ask you to pray for Miranda de Ebro. We are grateful to the Lord for the increase that we have seen recently in our church in Alcorcón. Over the last number of weeks, our building has been full in the morning service. And this has been a real answer to prayer as well. And we believe it's an indication for us to press forward, because the Lord has laid upon our hearts to reach out into the highways and the byways and to see the gospel brought into other areas of Spain. And in the providence of God, a number of our young people, when they got married, they decided to buy houses in a little village. It's about 40 minutes south of Alcorcón. And amongst those couples, there will eventually be five couples will live in that area, and our two sons will be there as well. And we believe that through the increase that we've had in Alcorcón, and the burden has been on our heart to think about this town of Barciense in the province of Toledo. Our brothers made mention of the fact Miranda de Ebro, in that northern part of Spain, is one of the most Catholic parts of Spain. And I think comparable to that is the province of Toledo. The city of Toledo is known as the religious capital of Spain. And so we ask you to pray for this new endeavor. In the will of the Lord, we have already commenced prayer meetings on the Friday night. And we're asking the Lord to give us tokens for good. We want to see some souls won for Christ. Amen. We'll take that as an indication that we're to press ahead concerning the beginning of that new work in that area of Barciense. So we thank you very sincerely for your prayers on our behalf, and we want to encourage you to pray on for us. Pray for the missionaries, pray for the churches that we work in, pray for these outreach works, that the Lord will be pleased to give wisdom, and that the Lord will work in the hearts of men and women, bringing into faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, before we read this portion of Scripture, we're going to take just a few moments and still ourselves before the Lord in prayer. So let's really earnestly seek the Lord. Let us look for the Lord's blessing, the Lord's guidance. You ask the Lord to speak to your heart tonight, to prepare your heart, that the seed of the Word of God will find that place and will bring forth abundant fruit. Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for this opportunity to gather together once again on a Saturday night of our Easter Missionary Convention. We rejoice for those who are here. Thou hast put the desire into our hearts. And here we are, Lord, with this desire, as we heard at the beginning of the meeting, to praise thee. Lord, how we long that your name would be known amongst all the nations of the world. And we pray, Lord, that in every town and every hamlet and every village, right throughout Spain and, yes, right throughout the world, that the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine for the salvation of many precious souls. Lord, we pray that thou wilt still us now in thy presence. Come and speak to us through thy word. Lord, we're conscious of our weakness, of our nothingness, but we pray that thou wilt come and grant to us afresh the infilling, the anointing, the power, the authority that only the Spirit of God himself can give. And grant that in all things thy Son and our Savior will have the preeminence. For we pray in his precious name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, commencing to read in the 14th verse. Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." We'll end our reading of that verse, knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible truth. There is nothing more important in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, and of course that also takes in the missionary endeavors of the Church, than the message that has been given to proclaim. Contrary to the opinions of the world, and strangely enough, the world has much to say negatively concerning the message that we are given. And even contrary to some so-called evangelical Christians, this message is a no ordinary message. It is a very important message. And that's what Paul is stressing here to his son in the faith, to Timothy. That is the emphasis of his first letter. It is the emphasis of his second letter. And he sums up all the force of his teaching into this regard with this simple word. Preach the word. Preach the word. You read it there in the second verse of 2 Timothy chapter 4. From these words, preach the word, as well as from the context, it is surely abundantly clear that the church's message is no ordinary message. On the contrary, we are talking about an exceptional message. Yes, we are talking about a message that is truly unique. And that is something that is underlined by the great apostle, because of the different terms that he uses here in the wider as well as in the immediate context of this command that he gives here to Timothy. For example, he tells him in chapter 1 and verse 13 that this message is sound words. And in the second chapter, in the 11th verse, he refers to this message as being a faithful saying. But in the immediate context, it is termed as sound doctrine in verse 3, again as the truth in verse 4, and then as the faith in verse 7. So in other words, as we have read here in this portion of Scripture, this message that Timothy is called upon to preach is nothing less than the Holy Scriptures. Those same Holy Scriptures that Paul reminds Timothy, as a child he heard and he learned and he understood. And they were the means of bringing him to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in that context, the apostle is reminding Timothy that this means that has been used, this extraordinary message, has come from the very God of heaven. The Scriptures are inspired of God. They are God-breathed. What is even more surprising here, when we look at this command that the apostle gives to Timothy, preach the word, that term word is a really unique and surprising word. Because in the original, it is the word logos. Now, when you go over to John's Gospel, and you'll see that the Apostle John, in his introduction to his Gospel, immediately begins with this word. In the beginning was the Word. And it's the same term, it's the word logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so, the emphasis here, of course, is on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, when Paul is saying here to Timothy to preach the Word, to preach the Logos, what in actual fact, yes, he's telling him, it is to preach sound words. He's to preach sound doctrine. He's to preach the truth. He's to preach the faith. He's to preach the Holy Scriptures. But if we were to sum it all up, he is to preach Christ in all his fullness. Preach the Word. Preach Christ. Now that, of course, will come as no surprise to us, especially knowing what the motto of the great apostles were, and of course, ought to be the motto of every child of God. Paul makes that clear as he writes there in his first letter to the church at Corinth. He says, we preach Christ crucified. And so this is the great message that is given here by Paul, this unique message. It is Christ in his person. It is the manifestation of God. God manifested in flesh. You remember over there in John, when the apostle John talks about the Logos being God. Then down in the 14th verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So I want us to consider tonight this command that the Lord gives to us each and every one. And I want to simply say two things, and I want to be as brief as possible, for our time is moving on. I want you to notice in the first place the mandate that is given here concerning this message. Now, it is abundantly clear that it has to do with an indispensable duty. When Paul says here to Timothy to preach the word, he isn't simply making a statement of recommendation. He's not coming to Timothy as his father in the faith, and he says, now as your father in the faith, I have something to say to you. I want to make a recommendation to you. I want to make a suggestion to you. I have something that is favorable to me, as if you were considering this message as an equal amongst other messages that would be out there in the world. Of course, we're living in a day when we are being told, even within some of the missionary movements of the world, that there is nothing really unique about the gospel. We maybe have some special things and some special privileges, but there are other ways, there are other means whereby one can get to heaven. And of course, when the apostle's coming here to Timothy, he's not coming in that light. He has already made it clear what this message is. He's showing that it is something that is absolutely unique, absolutely apart from everything else. And so he comes here to Timothy with this great command. But he wants to make it clear to Timothy that this command is not simply a command that comes from him. If you look there at the first verse, He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The expression that is used there, I charge thee, is a very forceful expression in the original. Literally, it means to testify under oath or to solemnly exhort. And the apostle is reminding Timothy here, as a believer, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, that from the very moment that he was transformed, saved, and made a new creature in Jesus Christ, he was brought under a solemn oath. He is reminding him that he is under this oath, and that it is his responsibility to give out this glorious message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to intensify the solemnity and the importance of this mandate, the apostle goes on to say, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now getting into the heart of Timothy. And he's reminding him of what the Lord, the triune God, has done for him. He's reminding us of that eternal love. That love that comes from eternity past, that in eternity chose us in Christ. And the outworking of that love, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. He's reminding him of the work of the Spirit of God within his life. He's bringing him before the triune God in order that he would press upon his mind and upon his heart how solemn a responsibility is this mandate that is given to us as the people of God. But if that weren't enough, he goes on and he says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? He's reminding them there's a day when we will stand before God and we will give an account to God. Now, of course, the judgment that is focused here is not the judgment for condemnation. Because we are in Christ, we have been bought by his precious blood, we've been saved by his sovereign grace, so there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But nevertheless, one day we will stand before the judgment of God, the tribunal of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will give an account. You and I will one day give an account concerning this mandate that the Lord has given to us here in his precious word. So the Lord comes to each and every one of us here tonight, and he comes with this great mandate: preach the word. And then secondly, I want you to notice here the messenger of this message. He says, preach the word. Now, who's he talking to? Is he talking to some angel, to some angelic being? Because, of course, the word of God tells us that these beings are messengers of the Lord. They appear as such over there in the book of the Revelation. And while they certainly are messengers of the Lord, they are not the messengers with this message. Because this message was never given to celestial vessels, but as the apostle reminds us, this treasure is found in earthen vessels. And Timothy was an earthen vessel. Now notice that this command wasn't given here as a personal or a private command. It's not here that Paul is writing a personal, private letter to his son in the faith, to Timothy, in order to give him this command. If that had been the case, we wouldn't be reading it here in this book in the Word of God. The very fact that it's here in the Word of God is showing us that it is a command not from Paul to Timothy, but from the Spirit of God, because all Scripture is inspired by the Spirit of God, and this is the command that comes to every child of God, to every single child of God. Now, of course, that wasn't to overlook the fact that Timothy as a minister wasn't to give himself and those who like Timothy called into the ministry. We have this divine call. But it wasn't exclusively to Timothy. It's not a mandate that is given exclusively to those who are in the ministry, to those who have been sent as missionaries to the mission field. It is given to all the called of God. And I use that term in this biblical context. This mandate is given to all the called of God. Now, who are the called of God? The called of God are those who, in their sins, in their depravity, one day heard a voice in the depths of their soul that they could not resist. That call came just as it came there to Lazarus, dead in the tomb 4 days. And he was made willing to respond to the call, the sovereign call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember, child of God, the day, the evening, the night, the moment when that call came to your heart? You had heard the call of the gospel many times. You had heard the voice of the preacher, the voice of the evangelist on many occasions, and it would go in one ear and come out the other. But do you remember that time when that call came with such power and such force that you were made willing in the day of God's power? And you responded to that call. You came as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in that call, in that special, effectual, irresistible call of the Spirit of God, there is implied the commission. The commission to preach the word. The commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel in every nation of the world. Remember how the Lord Jesus emphasized that in his call to every one of the disciples. He came at different times on different occasions, and he would come to every one of them, and he would find them in their occupation, and he would find them in their place of work. And he would come with a simple call, and he would say to them simply this, "Follow me." And we read that immediately they would forsake all and they followed the Lord. But equally, at that time, along with that call, there was a commission. For he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I will make you fishers of men. When you go through the Word of God, and especially when you read through the Gospels, and you read through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you find that truth underlined again and again. You remember the time when the Lord Jesus, after this storm, comes into the land of the Gadarenes, and he finds himself with a man who was possessed with many devils. In the community in which he lived, they had tried to do all kinds of things with this man, but he couldn't be tamed. They couldn't do nothing for him. There he was amongst the tombs, a wild man, naked, a blasphemer. And he meets with the Lord Jesus Christ. He receives the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that he was clothed, he was seated, and he was in his right mind. How do we know he was a transformed believer? Because immediately he wanted to enroll in the Lord's Bible school. He wanted immediately to get into the Lord's work. He wanted to go and serve the Lord. Now, it wasn't the will of the Lord that this man would be a disciple, that this man would enroll to prepare himself for some kind of full-time service. But that doesn't mean that there was nothing that this man could do. The mandate was there for him. "Go home," he says, "and tell thy friends the great things the Lord has done for you." Now, that man had no theological knowledge. He had absolutely no Bible training whatsoever. And you know, sometimes there are some believers and they want to make the excuse that, well, you know, they can't really witness for Christ, they can't really be soul winners because they've never gone to Bible college, they haven't even really been in the Sabbath school where they've learned their catechism, or they've learned the basic doctrines of the Word of God. But the Lord is pointing out to this man, he had something that was far more important. He had the experience of the divine grace within his heart. And he simply says, go and tell thy friends, thy neighbors, the great things the Lord has done for you. Isn't that the very same thing that he did with the woman at Samaria? See, you shouldn't be thinking it's only the men folk. The women folk have received the very same mandate. As far as this general mandate is concerned, we are all commanded. That woman was sent back after she was enlightened, as she was transformed. She was sent back. She was a witness. She told her neighbors. And many were brought to know the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's one of the great characteristics in the transfer from the old to the new dispensation. When you read through the scriptures of the Old Testament, you will find that generally, this command, this mandate, is reduced. It is within a very small circle. This mandate is given to the prophets, is given to the priests. But when you come into the new dispensation, after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost comes down upon the church of Christ, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, the command, and our brother mentioned in his opening prayer, was that they were to be witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We have a wonderful illustration of that over there in the 8th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Our brother mentioned as well about the persecution. You know, you read those early chapters and you see the church in revival. The church in Jerusalem, the church in Judea. It's in revival. There have been 3,000 souls saved on one occasion, 5,000 souls have been saved on another occasion, and every day the Lord is adding unto the church such as should be saved. But they've lost the vision as far as the rest of the world is concerned. And God in providence moves. And he brings a persecution with the result that from the churches in Jerusalem and Judea, there is a great outreach campaign. First of all, into Samaria. And then into the rest of the world. Now, who were sent out with this mandate? Well, if you read carefully there, I'm not going into details for time is moving on. It wasn't the apostles. They remained in Jerusalem. But the people, in other words, the members of the churches, those who had been gloriously transformed because of the persecution were forced to leave their homes and their families, and they were going out throughout Samaria. And as they moved throughout Samaria, it tells us here in this chapter that they went everywhere preaching the word. They had understood the mandate. They had understood the command. They had understood that they were messengers. And so they went out with this great message. Now, I want you to notice the relation, the close relation that there is between these two kinds of messengers. These general messengers, that is the people of God as a whole. These special messengers that God calls and sets apart for himself. They might be for the ministry at home, or they might be missionaries to go out into the mission field. But there is an unbreakable relationship between these two kinds of messengers. We have already made reference there to the 8th chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And we've seen that's the members of the church. Those are the believers. But now notice verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Who was Philip? He was a messenger of the Lord. He was one who had been set apart. He was one who had been called of God, set apart by the church, specifically for this ministry. And so he has this call from God, this necessity to go down into Samaria. And as he goes down, he has gospel campaigns right, left, and center. With the result, souls are saved in all of these campaigns. You know, when you think about that, Philip can't claim the benefit for that. Because it was those believers who had gone before who had sown the seed. And all Philip was doing was simply coming in to reap the harvest. The plowing work had been done. The sowing of the seed had been done by these people who were under persecution. But here we find the central place the gospel message has in their lives. They're not thinking about their persecution. They're not complaining about their circumstances. But as we read at the beginning of the meeting, they understand the importance of praise, of how God has to be worshipped in all circumstances and in all situations. And they're being used by God for the sowing of the seed. That's a principle, a very important principle. And I think it's a principle that the Lord Jesus Christ himself established. If you look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 1, after the Lord had chosen his 12 disciples, read here, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. So there are those who were to go out. In other words, there were those who were to do the planting. And you know, that's what Paul here in effect is doing when he speaks to Timothy. He says to Timothy, preach the word. Where's Timothy going to preach the word? Well, he's not going to go out into all the world. At this moment, he's there in these churches, looking after these churches. He's going to preach the word to these people. And you'll remember how the Apostle Paul established that very fact over in Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, when he tells about the Lord constituting, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He's talking there about the local churches. The importance of the ministry, the preaching of the word in the local churches. And what is the purpose of the preaching of the word in the local church? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. So that he was preparing preachers of the word. He was preparing evangelists. He was preparing people who would go out with this glorious message. And you know, child of God, that is the very same responsibility that you have. I know we're here in a missionary meeting tonight and we're probably principally thinking about who the Lord would please to call in this gospel, in this missionary meeting, to send out to some far off country to preach the gospel. But wouldn't that be a tragedy if we were to pass over and to leave the vast majority of the congregation untouched and unspoken to? You see, there's a sense in which every child of God here, simply members of the church, in the place where you are, you can go before. How can you go before? By getting on your knees. You're going before when on your knees you're praying for situations where these missionaries and these ministers are laboring for the Lord. You're going before them in prayer. You are holding on to the ropes. You're crying out to God for these places. These places that we've heard tonight that are steeped in sin. These places that are in such need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. On your knees. As you pray earnestly before the Lord, you can claim these territories in Jesus' name. That when the ministers, when the workers go in to preach the gospel, they will be gloriously converted through the power of the gospel, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, child of God, this is your responsibility. In this missionary meeting, you are the missionary. This is your solemn responsibility. It is your duty to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the very basis, the very grounds, the evidence of your regeneration, the evidence of your conversion to Christ. You remember the words of Paul over in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me ask you tonight in closing, are you faithful in this, concerning this great mandate? Are you a true witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you taking serious this solemn command to preach the word, to give a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that this is the charge that has been brought upon you by the very fact that you're saved, by the very fact that grace has triumphed in your heart and in your life? You have this commission automatically. When the day the Lord said to you, follow me, he said to you, I will make you a fisher of men. Are you, because of your gratitude of what the Lord has done for you, and realizing that one day you will stand before the thrice holy God to give an account for the deeds done in the body, are you living and witnessing faithfully, going before, praying earnestly for all these different works as the Lord would lay them upon your heart? Of course, you might be saying to me, well, you know, I don't really have the talents, the gifts, the abilities. Well, we saw those two cases of the man possessed with the devils, that simple woman who had lived her whole life in sin. There wasn't very much they could do, but they did what they could do. They gave the witness. They let the light of the gospel, the authority and the power of the gospel, simply shine through their lives. And their lives, as well as their lips, was a witness to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and was a means of the salvation of many precious souls. You may not have the ability to be able to talk at any great length or to go into any great depths concerning the doctrines of the gospel, but yet there's still many things that you can do to further the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could take some tracts. You could go out and hand out tracts. You could take, like our brother mentioned here, just simply give out some copies of the Word of God. You could use in this modern day and age some of the electrical equipment that we have, the CDs, the DVDs, messengers of the gospel that are recorded there. You could take them and you could place them into homes. You could place them into the hands of different people. In all these ways, you can be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us here in this meeting tonight, we're all building for eternity. But the question is, what kind of material are we using as we build for eternity? Remember the apostle, as he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about those who are building with gold, silver, and precious stones. And when the time of trial would come, these are things that will pass through the trial. And the greater the trial, the more they will shine, the more they will glitter. But then he talks about other materials, hay, wood, and stubble. These are things that will burn up so easily. Let me ask you, child of God, what are you building on for eternity? I trust you are building gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, I've been speaking in a general sense, but if the Lord were to come to you tonight in a very personal sense, if God were to direct this command to you, and though you're aware of many others around you in this congregation, it is as if there were no one else here, and the command is coming with authority to your heart to preach the word, you don't know where, you don't know when, but there's the command, and you know it comes from the Lord. what will be your response? I trust your response will be that of Isaiah. When Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Send me to preach the word." May the Lord bless his word in all of our hearts. Let's pray.